Thank you. Good morning and Merry Christmas. It's good to see everyone. I trust everyone had a good week this week, celebrating with loved ones. So here we are at the last Lord's Day of the year 2020. And I've been giving a series of messages throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the new year, I intend to move forward to 1st and 2nd Timothy, Lord willing. But I've been praying for the Lord to give the right message for this final Sunday of the year. And so I'm going to ask if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We looked at some of these verses this morning at the Lord's Supper. Very appropriate, and we're going to expand on them and think about what they have to tell us as this year draws to a close. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as lost compared to the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not consider myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you have a different mind, God will reveal that also to you. Nevertheless, let us keep living up to the standard to which we have already attained. So may the Lord add blessing and understanding to the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we open the Word of God, pray that You would hide the speaker behind the cross. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You know, much has been said about the year 2020, and no doubt that will continue to be the case. It has been quite an unusual year for all of us. I think everyone would agree. Perhaps the most unusual year that any of us have ever experienced. 2020 has become the object of many complaints, many jokes, many lamentations as it winds down. Many people would say, good riddance, 2020. It's remembered as the year of the COVID virus. Business and school and even live church shutdowns. Quarantines. Cultural upheaval. Social unrest. Angry mobs rioting and looting the streets of American cities. New levels of politicalization in the sports and entertainment world. Evidence of massive election tampering and fraud. Blatant censorship throughout the mass media. It's been a rough ride in 2020. So I think it's fair to say that's how most people remember the year as they reflect on it. Good riddance for 2020, and we hope that 2021 will be better. So just to lighten the mood from that from just a moment, one of the few good jokes that I've heard recently about the year 2020 is that as of January the 1st, we can honestly say for the first time that hindsight is 2020. So think about that. You know, when I preach, and I think you hear many of us that speak in the pulpit say this, but when I preach things that I need to hear. And I trust that, like me, you need to hear them too. And I know that for me, that when I fix my eyes and I dwell on the things of this world, I can soon be depressed. You know, King Solomon, the wealthiest man who ever lived, gazed at the things of this world, and he lamented. He said this. He said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The sun rises and the sun sets. The wind blows one way and then the other. The rivers flow to the sea, but the sea is never full. There's nothing new under the sun, and just about everything and everyone is eventually forgotten." Read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And taken alone, that's a pretty depressing message. But let's consider this thought. God never intended for us to be satisfied by the things of this world. He never intends for the things of this world to be the source of our joy, the source of our peace, the source of our contentment. And we have to learn that. That doesn't just come natural. We're not born with that. We have to learn that. And that can be a tough lesson. And Paul had to learn that too. You know, Paul had spent much of his life reveling in his accomplishments, his religious resume, if you will. He says this earlier in the passage that we didn't read, but in a preclude beforehand, he said this. He said, "If anyone else thinks that he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I would have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As for the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. And as for the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." That's how he could describe himself. And so Paul had to be taught by the Lord to be able to say honestly, "But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." God had to teach him that. You know, Paul uses terminology here that is describing his life as like a balance sheet. Steve would know something about that, those of you with a accounting background perhaps. So it's like a profit and loss statement. It's like an accountant would use to determine someone's assets. You know, most of us would at least understand something about a checking account. You make a deposit, the account balance goes up. You write a check or you make a withdrawal and the account balance goes down. There's a debit to your account. And so in essence, Paul says, "I thought I had a big bank account. I thought God would be so impressed with me. I was a model Jew. I was a learned, respected Pharisee who knew the scriptures. And I kept the law. And I had such zeal that I even persecuted the church because they were blasphemous to the Jews." But then he says, "I learned the truth. And I learned that my account, based on my own righteousness, was a great big fat zero." He says that compared to the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, he says, "I count them as rubbish." That's the word for garbage, literally the word they use for dung. That's the word that he's used. That probably got their attention. When he said, "You know, all this great stuff that I thought that I was and I thought that I had and I thought I was impressing God so wonderfully. Well, I found out that that was nothing but garbage. That was nothing but dung. And I found that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Have we come to a point in our life that we can honestly say, before ourselves, before God, without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. We sing that sometime. But can we say that and really mean it? You know, the rich young ruler in Luke 18, he thought he had what it took. He thought he kept all the rules, although he really didn't, but he thought he did. And he thought that he was better than most everyone else. He looked around him and he saw the standard. And he said, you know, I'm better than most. I'm better than practically everybody else I know. I keep the rules. I do what is right. But the Lord Jesus knew where his heart was. You see, and his heart was not right with God. He was fooling himself. And he thought he could fool Jesus too. You know, we can fool ourselves sometimes. You know, they say you can fool some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time. Sometimes we can even fool ourselves. But you can't fool God. Remember, man sees the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. God knows us. So the rich young ruler, well, he thought that he could fool Jesus, and God knew where his heart was, and God knows where my heart is, and God knows where yours is too. How are we found to be in Christ? It says here in verse 9, through faith in Him. The righteousness that comes from God comes only on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon used to say that good morals can keep you out of jail, but only Christ can keep you out of hell. The apostles once asked the Lord to increase their faith in Luke 17. He had just been teaching them to forgive a brother that repeatedly sins against them. And they knew that they needed more faith to be able to obey Him and do that. That's tough, right? Somebody repeatedly sins against you over and over, and He's teaching them to forgive that brother. And then the Lord told them that if they just had faith like a mustard seed, they could do great things. Just faith like a mustard seed, little tiny mustard seed. And the Lord uses this illustration of this tiny mustard seed to convey the importance of the object of their faith as opposed to the size of their faith. You know, everybody has faith. A lot of people have great faith. Most of us had really good faith in that SUV or truck or car, all those vehicles I saw out there in the parking lot that brought us here this morning. We had some faith that when we used those brakes that it would actually stop before we got to that intersection and had a collision. And we had some faith that when we got to that curve in the road that steering wheel was going to actually turn the car and we weren't going to go off the road. Everybody has faith. The question is, to what or to whom do we direct our faith? And that's the Lord saying, you know, just the faith of a mustard seed, if the object of the faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the seed, the size of the tree, and the amount of the fruit is not based on the size of the seed. Some of you probably know more than I do about planting seeds and growing trees and things like that. But even I know that a really, really small seed can grow a really, really large tree. And it can produce lots of fruit. And it's not determined looking at the seed. It's based on what's programmed into the seed. And so our fruit is not based on the outward appearance, but the work of the Holy Spirit within. You know, physically, if we're going to grow, we have to be nourished. We've got some little ones in our midst. I see Greg and Blaine's little girl and their children every time they come and visit. And every time they come, they've grown a little bit more. I know that their parents are feeding them. They're getting some nourishment, right? And if we're going to grow, well, we need to be nourished. You know, we have to eat and drink. And we eat in response to an appetite that is within us. A hunger and a thirst for nourishment. That's our body's built-in mechanism. Some of us, myself, eat too much sometimes. But we have this built-in mechanism that directs us to eat and drink so that we can be nourished, so that we can grow. And that appetite leads to the difference between an immature baby and a mature adult. Now, spiritually, Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow." Christ said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5:6. So Paul's appetite, Paul's hunger, his desire was to truly know Christ. We read in verse 10, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing. I mean, he knew a lot about Christ. But he knew that he still had so much to learn. He knew that even as an apostle, one that had been called of God, a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a teacher, one to whom the Lord Himself had revealed much, he knew that he still saw through a glass darkly and that he was still far from being like Christ and seeing Him as He is. And so we have to learn. And we learn best up close and personal. I heard a story recently about a mother with two young daughters. And the mother ran into the girl's room after hearing the older girl screaming in pain, only to find that the two-year-old sister was grabbing and pulling her hair and wouldn't let go. And so the mother explained to the older daughter that, well, her little sister didn't know better because she didn't know just how much that would hurt. And so a minute later, the mother ran back into the room because now the younger daughter was screaming. And when she got there, the older daughter said, "She knows now." She knows now. So we learn by experience. And sometimes it can be painful. Sometimes it can be painful. Paul knew that if he was going to experience the glory of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that he needed to know Christ. And he needed to know Christ through the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I don't know about y'all, but that doesn't sound like a life without suffering. That doesn't sound like a life without trials and tribulations. And so then Paul changes his analogy from liking in his situation from one of the accountant who is reckoning his balance sheet to one of the athlete who is running the race. I like that. I like analogies or word pictures. They aren't meant to be perfect illustrations, but they certainly can help us to grasp certain points. I'm not a runner. Some of you run. But I was reading recently about a famous race. At least it was famous in its time. Some of you might remember the name Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister was the first man to be officially recorded running the mile in under 4 minutes. That was an achievement that for a long time many people just thought couldn't be done. But Roger Bannister did it in 1954. Later in that same year, Roger Bannister was competing in the British Empire Games along with his co-favorite to win the race, who was named John Landy from Australia. Roger Bannister was from England. And Bannister's strategy was to trail the leader for the first three laps and then go all out on the final lap to win the race. And apparently, from what I read, Bannister got further behind sooner than he thought that he might and had to pick up the pace sooner than he thought in order to stay within striking distance. And as the race was getting closer to the end, it appeared to the observer that John Landy was going to win the race. But then towards the end, Landy looked back. John Landy looked back, and he broke his stride, and he barely lost the race. Roger Bannister won the race. Now, by the way, Roger Bannister only held the world record for only 46 days. He retired later that year. He went on to become a leading neurologist, but that might illustrate another message for another day. The point for today is that John Landy looked back, and he broke his stride, and it cost him a victory. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I hope those are familiar verses to you. I would highly recommend committing them to your memory and meditating on them regularly. Paul had not forgotten what he had done. He was forever humbled in God's grace in saving him. He would say that he was the chief of sinners. Just a few verses earlier, he had recounted how he had persecuted Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul had not forgotten what he had done. But Paul knew that his sins were no longer defined. His sins no longer defined who he really was. His sins no longer defined who he really was. He was a child of God, a new man in Christ, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And so today is the first day of the rest of our lives. First day of the rest of my life, first day of the rest of your life. Forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. Maybe there's something in your life or in my life that needs to change. Something that may have previously defined you that doesn't have to define you. Perhaps there are some bad habits that we have that are not edifying to others or to ourselves or to God. You know, we've been studying through the letters to the Thessalonians. And in that final section of 2 Thessalonians, Paul issues a stern warning to the brethren to lay aside some of these bad habits. He says not to live in an undisciplined manner, not to be idle busybodies. In fact, he commands them to withdraw from any such brother that lived an unruly life, not to even associate with such a person. He says so that that person might be ashamed. But he says to them rather, "As for you, brethren, do not weary in doing good." Never weary in doing good. Never weary in doing what is right. Never weary in standing for what is right. Lay aside the bad habits. Develop good habits. Now let's back up a verse and a half in the Philippians passage and add some important context here. Verse 12. Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not consider myself to have apprehended it. Now remember again, this is Paul talking. Again, the Apostle Paul, an apostle called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who was used mightily to establish the church. Paul, who God used to write half the New Testament. And Paul could say with all humility, with all sincerity, and in total honesty, I have not arrived. I've not arrived. I've not apprehended it. I've not attained this. I'm not perfected. My relationship with Christ is not yet where I want it to be. My intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not yet as close as I want it to be. You see, I'm not yet conformed to His image. But Paul says this. He says, I press on. I press on that I may grasp that for which the Lord Jesus Christ has called me to be. I press on. Are we pressing on? Are we pressing on that we might grasp that for which Christ has called us? Is that really our priority? Is the world distracting us? Is the flesh misleading us? Is the devil deceiving us? You see, Paul saw his life as running a race for God's glory. But his eyes were always on the prize. Sometimes I watch golf. I know at least one other person in here does that sometimes. But sometimes I watch golf, and a few years ago, the Professional Golfers Association, the PGA, they devised this new system that was designed to reward a golfer that both had a good year and a great finish. And so they have to do well enough throughout the year to qualify for this final playoff system, in which fewer and fewer players qualify to advance. And then they have to win the final tournament. And I think the grand prize now is $10 million, plus all kinds of other perks worth even more. But basically a guaranteed lifetime of wealth, unless somehow they squander it. Now you might imagine the time, the effort, the training that these golfers put in to try to attain this prize. You know, our prize as God's children is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, we can't even start to fathom what all that means, or even the potential of the rewards that God has in store for us. But we do know this. We know that heaven is something far greater than any of us can begin to comprehend. You know, no doubt someone listening to this message has not yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be saved. You need to become a child of God. You know, the Word of God says that without saving faith in Christ, you cannot please God. That's what God's Word says. Read Hebrews 11:6, or Romans 8:8, or John 14:6. Without Christ as your Savior, you will never know the upward call of God. But in this Philippians passage here, Paul is writing to believers. And he's reminding us, as he's reminding himself, that none of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. You know, we're all just these clay vessels that the Master is still crafting into what He would have us to be. I'm looking at an artist back there, a painter, Miss Ann. She's working on that painting constantly, trying to make it to what it should be. And you know, you and I, we are an object of the master craftsman. He's still working on us. We're not arrived yet. We're not there. We're not yet what he would have us to be. And so how do we need to change in order to be more conformed to the image of Christ? We all need to ask ourselves, what do I need to leave behind in the past? And what can I do that best equips me to press on? To press on toward the goal. Let me remind us of another verse that I hope you'll also commit to your mind and to your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Exercise and discipline yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. It has eternal benefits. You know, if we want to adopt a better lifestyle, the best day to start is today. Don't even have to wait till New Year's Day. But traditionally, I think the dawning of a new year is a time when people often set goals, make resolutions. You know, the problem is that people also make a tradition of breaking them. But we need to maintain the goal of exercising ourselves toward godliness. That needs to be our goal every day of the year, every week of the year. You know, oftentimes, especially at New Year's, people, well, they'll make goals to exercise and, you know, perhaps lose some weight or eat a healthier diet, or and these things can be profitable if they help us to be more healthy physically, certainly. But brothers and sisters, it is so much more important that we exercise ourselves towards godliness. You know, we are reminded, we've been reminded this morning, people are stepping into eternity every day. And for each of us, our turn is coming, often sooner than we think. Remember Roger Bannister, I told you earlier, the world record holder for the mile run. He stepped into eternity just a couple of years ago. How much do you think it really matters now that at one time he could run the mile in less than 4 minutes? It's a great achievement. Nothing wrong with that. But how much do you think it really matters now to him? You know, great people, wealthy people, rulers, athletes, you name it, they step into eternity every day. I saw a report, I believe it was yesterday, a 19-year-old college football player stepped into eternity yesterday, I believe. People step into eternity every day, great people, wealthy people, rulers. And you know, all that matters when they step into eternity is whether they received the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's all that matters. The things of this world, gone forever. Gone forever. You know, people that train and exercise and all, they know that they have to have a good plan. It's got to be a plan that's tailored to meet their desired results. Okay, the mile runner doesn't train the same way as the weightlifter. Like golfers don't train the same way as football players. And so we won't go into a detailed plan today of exercising toward godliness. That's a message for another time. But let me just say that if we're going to intimately know Christ, as this passage suggests, we need to be immersed in God's Word. There is no substitute for being immersed in God's Word. And so one basic thing that we all need to do, and please, get yourself a good version of God's Word, one that emphasizes accuracy in translating Scripture, one that you can understand, and just start immersing yourself in it every day. And if you miss a day, immerse yourself the next day. and do it until it becomes a natural habit. You know, we're creatures of habit. We talked earlier about bad habits, good habits. It needs to be a habit. It needs to be a habit. Make it an important part of who you are and what you do. I've never yet in my entire church life met a believer that regretted doing that. That said, you know, I decided at some point I was going to immerse myself in the Word of God, and I was going to learn the Word of God, and I was going to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against God. And man, I sure do regret doing that. I've never heard that. I never have. Never have. Make it important. Make it an important part of who you are and what you do. And I would recommend to make a list of certain verses to review on a regular basis. Verses like the ones we've spoken today that really are a help to you. And just keep reviewing them, that you might familiarize yourself with them. It's not just so that you can spout them off of memory and impress somebody. Familiarize yourself with them. Because when life's trials and tribulations and everyday life comes, the Word of God is what will carry us through. And so we need the help. We need the instruction. We need to be immersed in the Word of God. And there are some great tools out there available to help us. And I would just recommend if you need to know more, talk to someone that can help you with this. Talk with one of the elders here. Talk with one of the deacons. Talk with someone that can help you in your journey. But immerse yourself in the Word of God. There is no substitute for that. There's no substitute. Do you desire to have a close, intimate relationship with God? I think we all have to ask ourselves that question. Do we truly desire to have a close, intimate relationship with God? I remember something one of our brothers likes to share with us often is that we are as close to God as we want to be. God's not the one pulling away from us. He's always there. We're as close to God as we want to be. You know, and we can't expect to have a close, intimate relationship with God if we just casually dabble in God's Word. We can't expect to have a close, intimate relationship with God if our obedience to Him is just partial, just kind of lackluster. Just, you know, well, I'll cafeteria style. I like that, but I don't like that, you know. We can't expect to have a close, intimate relationship with God if our communication with Him is lacking. You see, if we're going to enjoy a close, intimate relationship with God, we must have a passionate desire. We must have that hunger and thirst that we talked about earlier that leads us to action. You know, it demands an action. It demands an action. If a young man thinks that he wants to marry a young woman, he's got to do something about it. You know, he's got to cultivate that relationship. He needs to spend time with her. He needs to communicate with her. He needs to demonstrate his commitment in his actions. And the same goes for the young woman as well. God has demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has done his part. So what is our response? And so we conclude this portion of Scripture with these words in verses 15 and 16. He says this, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you have a different mind, God will reveal that also to you. Nevertheless, let us keep living up to the standard to which we have already attained." And so no matter where each of us is in our Christian life, we need to seek to grow. No matter where we are in the running of the race, we need to seek to grow. And by the way, some races are a longer marathon than others. And as I said, we don't know when our race is going to end. But we know that we're in the race right now. We're in the race right now. You know, keep in mind that when you live with a growing child, when you see that growing child, you probably don't notice much growth on a daily basis, right? So Greg and Blaine probably don't see as much growth in their children as we do when they come and visit and we see them occasionally, right? We don't see it when we see them every day. But as time passes, we see how much they're growing. And sometimes there are growth spurts, but that growth is happening slowly and steadily. And by all means, let's don't backslide. That last verse that we read, let's at least keep living up to the standard that we've already attained and let's move forward. Let's don't backslide. Paul says this, let's move forward and not backward from the baseline where we are. Just want to close us with these lines from an old gospel hymn. Some of you may recognize this. The hymn says this, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will soon be o'er when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to the close of a calendar year and look to a new year, as Father, as we start a new day, Father, we pray that You would give us desire, give us help, that we might run the race. That we might run the race for Your glory, and that we might leave behind those things that are behind, that are encumbering us, and reach forward. Father, as we gaze toward that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, Father, we pray that if there's anyone in the sound of our voice that has not yet bowed the knee, has not yet become a child of God, that they may do that as that first step that must be taken. But Father, for each of us, as we are on this life journey, as we're running this race, Father, we just pray for a desire in our heart that we may know Him, that we may know Him more intimately, and that that might be reflected in what we do. Father, just pray Your blessings upon each one here, each one in the sound of my voice. Father, pray that You would give us help. Give us help in running this race that we may know Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.